So Judges chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 12 where we left off a couple weeks ago. And so blessed to dive back in and finish up this study here. Just by a little bit way of reminder of where we're at. This morning, the study is called Living and Learning. That's really our series here in Judges, because that's a lot of what the nation of Israel did right through Judges, right? They lived and they made mistakes and they learned and they moved forward, right? And we saw really the sort of problems of mankind and the greatness of God, right? Just throughout, really the greatness of God, an amazing thing, the grace of God, which we'll see again today throughout Judges, as the nation of Israel would have seasons of doing well and God would radically bless them, right? And then they would disobey, as we're going to see just a couple times even in this chapter, right? And turn their back from the Lord, and they would find themselves in trouble, like we can find ourselves in difficulty when we don't walk close to what the Lord has for us. And then turning back to the Lord and just his amazing grace. You know, it's so awesome to see really throughout the scriptures God's grace and God's love for you and God's love for me and for humanity. You know, no matter how far people get away from the Lord, no matter how far the nation of Israel, no matter how far we get, when we repent, God is so quick to take us back. It boggles my mind, right? Even through Exodus and really his judgment on Pharaoh and his judgment on the nation of Israel, you see this phrase, which by the way is throughout Revelation, right? Yet they would not relent. They would not repent, right? Even in the midst of judgment, God's heart was for repentance, right? No doubt he would have, you know, stopped the plagues if at some point Pharaoh had truly repented, right? No doubt in the book of Revelation, you know, the despair and the trouble, you know, people bring upon themselves. And yet God is so faithful. And we see that here throughout the book of Judges. And so just by way of reminder, since it's been a couple of weeks, in the beginning of this chapter, we dove into a message called Glorifying God Where You Are, right? And we saw a couple of principles. One, right, we saw that here, in fact, just jump with me up to the beginning of Judges. Now, verse 1 says, now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, right? That is all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. Pretty radical to think about that. But the scripture says that God left the nations. Remember we talked about this? God, Bible says that God left the nations there, but wait a minute. God told them to destroy them, right? So they didn't, right? They chose not to. They took the land, but they didn't clear out all the pockets of resistance, right? Because in some cases it was hard. Some cases they were intimidated. So they didn't. Certainly we saw instances where they stepped out in very difficult things, right? God lengthened days for them, right? But they were doing their part. God used, you know, hornets in certain instances, right? But they were doing their part. Yet we see here that though in these pockets where they chose not to, now the Bible says, well, God didn't. God left them. And he left them for their learning, for their strengthening, right? And so, because certainly he could have just, you know, brought down big blocks of hail on them. Well, okay, you're not going to do it, so I'll do it for you. That's not how God works, right? Once in a while he does, right? But God calls us to participate with him in the work of his kingdom. And so we saw that difficulties can strengthen our faith and that we should walk through them in a way that is honoring to the Lord, right? These nations, these people groups that God left, right, would be a source of hardship, would be a source of heartache, would be a source of difficulty, ultimately, right, because they chose not to step out in faith and do what God called them to do. But we saw that God's heart in it was for their own good, right? He would use them to strengthen them. And so we saw that, you know, honoring God is obeying God, and obeying God is honoring God. And we shared, Chuck Swindoll has kind of a long quote, and just the end of it here, on attitude. He says, I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. And so when those difficulties come, right, whether it's, you know, something that we brought upon ourselves or something we have absolutely no control over, right, at the end of the day, we can choose to respond to it in a way that honors and brings glory to God. And then we saw, too, in verses 5 through 11, that we should work hard wherever we are to be sure that we're a thermostat, remember that, and not merely a thermometer. And in a nutshell, we talked about the fact that God had called the nation right here to go in. God had called them to basically, you know, clean out the land. And in some cases, they end up merely just kind of falling in line with the idol worship and falling in line with the depraved way of living that some of the folks were doing. God has called us to be, right, not a thermometer, which simply reflects the temperature, but a thermostat, which has an impact on it. Right, God has called us, not in our culture and society, just to kind of reflect what's going on around. Right, He's called us to make a difference. He's called us to be a thermostat. Right now, we can't control people's reactions. Right, but we can honor God in what we do. And so, Israel didn't do that in this passage, and they ended up in definitely with some difficulty as a result. And so, today, as we move on, right, we wrapped up last week. Or last time with Othniel, right? Remember Caleb's son-in-law and how God radically used him. And at the end there in verse 11 says, so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And so again, right, as God raised up Othniel. He led a revival, if you will, a revolt against the governing authorities that weren't of the Lord and led the nation to a period of 40 years. Of honoring God and walking with the Lord. So that's where we pick it up today in verse 12. And we see here that, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So Othniel dies, right? And again, the children of Israel do evil in the sight of the Lord, which is what? You know, we think of idol worship, which is doing evil in the sight of the Lord. We think of, you know, sacrificing their babies, which certainly is evil. But really, kind of to fast forward to our time, it's really sin, not doing what God calls us to, whether it's, you know, being, you know, actively involved in something that is dishonoring to the Lord, right, or not doing something that we should be doing. And he says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord, check this out, the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel. Pretty wild. The Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek. Amalek, ring a bell for anybody? Remember the life of Saul? What did God tell Saul to do? Utterly wipe them out? Finish the job. He didn't do it. He had all sorts of kind of excuses. Even tried to sort of spiritualize it. Right? We would never do that though, right? Never sort of spiritualize, you know, disobedience, you know, well, God, you know, I meant whatever. No. So Amalek, and here, now it's coming back to bite. In fact, you know the guy who at least claimed to actually be the one to run Saul through, you know, it's not clear whether he did or not, right? But it was an Amalekite as well. When we choose to not get rid of the sin in our life, that's they were a type of sin, a picture of sin, right? It can come back and haunt us. God says, God's edict, God's verdict for sin is crucifixion. Be done with it. Not compromise, right? Not, you know, sort of pacify it, but to be done with it. And so interesting here that one of the people groups, right, that this king Eglon partnered with was the Amalekites. They went and they defeated Israel and took possession of the city of Palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. Wow, so they were in bondage. They were slaves, effectively, for 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out, the mercy of God, right? When they cried out to the Lord. I mean, the first thing that sort of slaps you in the face, right? I mean, just bam. Did they wait 18 years to cry out to the Lord? That's what it says. How long sometimes, right, do we wrestle in sin, struggle with the consequences of sin, when God just says repent? 18 years. I mean, think about that. What were you doing 18 years ago? Right? That's a long time. They didn't cry out to the Lord, right? For whatever reason, and we can be like that. But as soon as they did, which boggles my mind, it's so awesome, right? The Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. So we're going to stop there for a few minutes and then get back to this cool story. But so it's interesting here to note in verse 12 that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Bible says again this interesting phrase, the Lord strengthened. Right? Right there. The Lord strengthened Eglon. So this is an enemy of Israel. And the Lord strengthened him against the nation of Israel. So, you know, if we're honest, that should cause us to shudder a little bit. Right? Because the Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But wait, I'm born again. I'm saved. Does that mean I never get prideful? Don't lie. Right? We're in church. Now we should never lie any place, right? But yeah, the truth is we can dishonor the Lord and then have God resist us. Does that mean he doesn't love us? No. In fact, he'll resist us because he loves us, right? So often to bring us back on course. Here, God strengthened the enemies of Israel against his own people, in fact, strong enough to bring them into captivity for 18 years. But what was his, why did he do that? Well, verse 12, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now was this, you know, whoops, I, you know, hit my thumb and said a curse word. So 18 years of bondage, no, right? God's not like that. Was this, you know, a season of sort of struggle and God, you know, is bringing judgment, you know, little j judgment, correction to them, you know, because he's, you know, hates them. No, it's not because he hates them, but he is bringing correction into their lives to bring them back to him, to get them back to the place where they're going to cry out to him. But if we're honest, this should be a little bit frightening to think that God could strengthen our enemies against us, right? Whatever that is in our lives, right? It doesn't mean, you know, the biggest kid on the block is going to come beat the snot out of me or whatever. But whatever, you know, whatever this is in our life, that God strengthened the enemies of Israel here, and he, because they did evil in his sight. So this might be when we talk about God's perfect will versus God's permissive will, because you think, well, wait a minute. God told them back in the first place to get completely rid of these people, right? They were all a picture of sin, right? God said, get rid of this sin. Get rid of this sinful people, right? That, and again, we've talked about this at length. It's not like they just messed up. These are hundreds of years of basically devil worship kind of things, terrible, disgusting things they did to their kids and that they were involved in and such. And so very, very evil people. We're not talking about, you know, hey, you believe different than I do. So, you know, you're judged, right? We're talking about total depravity of the worst sort. And so they did this evil. They disobeyed him. God strengthened them. And he does it, of course, not to harm them, but for their own good, as he does to us. He'll allow hardship at times to come into our lives. And so God had said for them to remove these folks. They didn't do it. Then they disobeyed him, right? They did evil. And then he strengthened these folks, right, to come against them with the intention of bringing them back. So God's perfect will, right, if we want to think in those terms, would have been what? For them not even to be there in the first place. But whose choice was it that they were there? Theirs, ultimately, because they chose not to trust the Lord by faith, right? Which difficult things in life often take some element of faith, right? So they didn't step out in faith and do that. But then God owns it, right? Because certainly he could have pushed the folks out, as we mentioned, but he did not. So at the end of the day, God says, I'm taking ownership of it, but I'm doing it for your own good. Do you follow me? When these difficult things come in our lives, if you're like me, sometimes we can beat ourselves up, right? You know, oh, geez, this is all my fault. And maybe it is sometimes, right? But God, the Bible says, causes all things to work together for the good, right? You know the scripture, for those who love him and for those who are called according to his purpose. So is that for all people on the face of the planet? No, right? But as believers, right, as followers of Christ, we have this blessing of knowing that all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? All things work together for the good, for those who love God and who are called according to their purpose. Now, does that mean all things themselves are inherently good? No, not at all. There's things that are terrible. There's things that are very hard. But God causes all things to work together for the good. So we can take comfort in that. Maybe, you know, sort of a picture of in our lives, if you've ever been at that place where, you know, you think, God, why don't you just take this from me? Anybody else ever said that? You know, God, why don't you just take this from me? You know, I want to have victory in this area, but I don't. Right? I don't want to sin. I go through these periods of times where I'm doing well with fill in the blank, whatever it is in your life. God, why don't you just change me? I don't want to be this way. You know, why does it have to be so hard? We tell ourselves, right? I don't know about you. When I got saved, you know, I you know, before I was a believer, I was not a believer, right? And I acted like a non-believer, you know, in many ways, kind of out in the world, the whole, you know, weekend warrior party thing. But God radically delivered me of a lot of things, right? You know, language. You know, I, you know, sometimes can make sailors blush probably before, if that's possible. You know, God changed my language just quick. I can't take any credit for it. I my language was just different. You know, alcohol. You know, I was pretty much done with drugs by that time, but I still drank a fair amount, and I think I've had, you know, a handful of times where I've had a beer even since then. You know, God radically changed some things. But other things, not so much. You know what I mean? Other things were more of a struggle. But partly because of that, it took me a while to realize that sometimes people struggle with these things. I remember a good friend of mine, Pastor Joe, we were in the prayer room after service one time, and I think I was in school of ministry still, and he was on staff at Placentia, where we both ended up being on staff eventually. And this guy was just broken. You know, thank God Joe was there, and it wasn't just me, because Joe was so gracious to him. You know, he was dealing with, you know, alcohol and some consequences of drinking in his life, and he'd been a believer for a while, and I was sitting there thinking, well, why do you still drink? I don't understand. If you have all these troubles, it constantly brings you trouble. Why? I mean, what's the issue? You know, and Joe was, so I'll never forget, put his hand on his knee. I'm sitting here being all critical, you know. Yeah, and he said, you know, I know it takes a long time to overcome this sometimes. And I was like, boom, convicted immediately, right? Because that was one area of my life, right? I didn't want to talk about the other areas where it took me longer to have victory, or even to this day, right? I mean, God, as we grow, we start to realize just how truly sinful we are in our thinking and in our thought life or what have you. And so yet, God had delivered me radically in some things, like I'm sure he delivered you. Right, but there's other things that it doesn't quite come so easy, right? Ultimately, we have the choice, right? Are we going to obey the Lord, whether it's something that we're actively doing that we shouldn't be doing, or whether it's something that we're not doing, right, that we know we should? God's spoken clearly in his word. Maybe he's spoken to our hearts. Maybe he's ministered through, you know, a Bible study, or he's ministered through, you know, a brother or sister in the Lord. Maybe a, you know, word of knowledge to you, or, you know, some way. You know, you ever had that? You turn the radio on and, like, the conversation's exactly what you needed. You know, however, God could work in many ways. I remember when I got saved, and I was just, shortly after I was saved, you know, I thought, I'm ready. I want to go, you know, save the whole world. I mean, frankly, it was my thinking, you know, at the time. I got saved in May, and that summer at a Harvest Crusade, which we had in Southern California, I remember looking down at Greg Laurie, and I was thinking, man, he's preaching four nights in a row. He probably gets a little tired. I wonder if he needs any help. You know, I've been saved like 2-3 months. I can't remember what month, you know, it was in. But of course not, man. He loves preaching every single night. He probably preached 7 nights a week if we had a Harvest Crusade 7 nights a week. You know, and so just this zeal for the Lord and wanting to just serve whatever, you know. I mean, I felt called to the ministry kind of early on. And I remember one morning, you know, my alarm went off and it was set to K-Wave, for those of you from Southern California. Southern California's Wireless Seminary, they called it. And that's just, you could have broke my car radio on that channel. And my alarm went off and Greg was teaching. And he said, you know, I wanted to be an evangelist right away. You know, and in fact, God used him radically, story after story, down at Corona del Mar. And he showed up, he had the wrong time for the baptism, and a number of people had the wrong time for a baptism, right? And he gets there, and so they're all kind of hanging out, and he sees people playing the guitar, and he recognizes their worship songs. So he starts talking to them, and it turns out, and you know, Costa Mesa's baptisms were hundreds and hundreds. If you've seen, in fact, there's a picture back there, I think, afterwards of hundreds of people on the beach, you know, getting baptized, multiple pastors out there, and baptizing people. And so, but somehow, Greg and a number of folks had the wrong time. And so they kind of start chatting, and he's kind of ministering the word a little bit. And they said, well, why don't you baptize us? And he's like 19 or 20, right? Just been saved a short time. And he's all, well, I'm not a pastor. And they're like, well, who cares, you know? And so he says, well, all right. So he goes out and he baptizes them. And Corona del Mar, you can't really see from that picture, but it's cliffs, the cliffs, and then down to the beach. So there's some people up on the cliff, and they're mocking them, right? Like sometimes happens. So Greg starts preaching to the people up on the cliff. You need to repent. And guess what? They did. The people that were laughing at them up on the cliff came down, got saved, and he baptized them as well. You know, radical, right? But that's just God's spirit. Are we willing? Would I have preached to the people on the cliff making fun of me? I probably would have thrown rocks at them or something, you know? But he preached to them. And so now there's a cool story, right, about how God used him, you know? I remember just this passion. But yet Greg was talking about his passion. And then he said, but God made me a Bible teacher for 12 years. And I hit the snooze button. I'm like, I don't want to hear it. 12 years before you got what you were wanting? You know, Pastor Chuck, 17 years, right? And he's in the ministry. Don't get me wrong. God used him. But as he told the story, right? He's with Jesus now and very blessed. But 17 years, sort of in the wilderness in ministry, if you will. I mean, God used him. And really, kind of at the end of that 17 years, they had a church of like 700 and I think their first home and sort of stability for the first time. And then God called them to this little church of 25 down in Santa Ana called Calvary Chapel, you know. And Kay's like, what? You know, finally the bills are getting paid and people are coming and we're going, where? How many people? You know, 12 of them were the same family out of 25, you know. But look what God did. Radical, 1,700 plus around the world now. And some of the three of the biggest churches in the United States, and the list goes on. But that was God. He obeyed God is what the issue is, right? And yet some things, right, take time. And I remember, I'll never forget, you know, I'd hear those stories, and like I literally hit the snooze button. I love Greg, my favorite teacher. I did not want to hear about having to wait, right, for being used by the Lord, right? And that was some of my own misunderstanding, by the way. But I didn't want to hear to wait about getting what you really want. But it takes time sometimes. And so, and the reality is for us that there might be areas of our lives where we're effectively fighting God. Right? Remember what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus? It's hard to kick against the goads, right? That's kind of to go against what God wants for you. But that's what he was doing. Just because he was disobeying. We can do that at times. So the cool thing here for us to realize is that for our study today, what we need to glorify God, right? That's the title today. What you need to glorify God. I'm going to make you wait till the end to find out the last thing. But what you don't need, first of all, is you don't have to be perfect, right? Why am I saying that? I'm just telling you about how bad Israel screwed up. So bad that God strengthened their enemies against them. Right? Caused trouble, brought them into bondage. There's probably, I mean, no doubt, over 18 years, there's people who died in slavery, basically, right? Because of their disobedience, right? No doubt. There's babies that were born over the course of 18 years, right? In this bondage, right? There's people that got beat, I would imagine. People that got murdered, I would imagine. Hard things that happened over the course of 18 years in bondage. But God allowed it for their own good, right, to bring them back to repentance. By the way, this is a good picture because sin always leads to bondage. Right? We might think, oh, I'm going to get away with this for a while. Right? Because it can come deceptively. Right? You think about the fish who gets caught by that lure. Right? Oh, it looks so enticing. I'm hungry. Right? Right? It looks, the fish never contemplates the bondage, or in the fish's case, if I catch them, the death that they're going to get in the frying pan, right, after when it goes for the bait. But boy, it's very real, isn't it, once they take the bait. The devil isn't dumb. He's had a lot of millennia to learn how to entice us, how to make us think, oh, that's going to be all right. Nobody will find out. Oh, it's just a little bit of compromise, or you really don't need to trust the Lord or obey him in that area, and yet Satan is just making that look so attractive to, oh, it's okay, God hasn't, well, you've got away with it for, you know, all these weeks, or months, maybe even years, right? But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, for a very important reason, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart spring the issues of life. Right, and we've talked about this, right? We know that when we read heart in the scriptures, we're not talking about a muscle that pumps blood, right? I mean, anatomically, isn't that what the heart does, really? It just pumps blood through our body. We're talking about, really, the seat of our intellect, our thinking, right? And in Hebrew, that's what the word is. It's the seat of our intellect, right? It's where we make decisions, right? Different cultures have different terminology for that. But we think of the heart in our culture as emotional, right? Oh, I love him so much. You know, I hope he calls me back tonight, or she calls me, or whatever, right? We think of it as sort of an emotional thing, but it's really not just an emotional thing, right? Love is a commitment. It's not an emotion, right? Love is an action word. It's not an emotion. And so when we read, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life, right? We're talking about keeping our mind, right, focused. We talk about keep your eyes on the Lord. Am I talking about, well, wait, you know, God is spirit. I can't even see him. We're talking about keeping our mind fixed on the things of God, obeying the Lord, learning about his word, right? We know from Romans chapter 12, right, how do we have our mind transformed by the renewing of our mind through his word, through God's word. And so it's so important. So keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And this is a challenge, right? This is one of those things for me. Yeah, you know, drugs and alcohol and language and such, that might have gone quickly. But keeping my mind focused on the Lord, that's a decision every single day. You know what I mean? You know, keeping my priorities of the kingdom of God, that's a decision every single minute sometimes, right? To resist the devil, right? To resist the temptation to think about the things that the enemy would have me to think about rather than the things that God would have me to think about. But our first principle about what we do need, right? Last time we talked about glorifying God where you are, and we encouraged us, you know, we don't need to go across the sea. If God calls you, then it's important to go across the sea. But we don't need to feel like, you know, that's somehow more spiritual than going across the street to your neighbor, right? Or going down the street to, you know, somebody to minister to them, right? So this time we're talking about what we need to glorify God. What you don't need is to be perfect, number one. Number two, we're going to dive in here. You'll see that you don't need to be clever, right? So the nation of Israel was not perfect, right? Though ultimately God did choose them to glorify himself. So even though they had many seasons, right, of times where they strayed, ultimately, God is going to be glorified through them. So, but here we'll see someone who was clever, and this is, God is using him, right? Kind of an interesting way, but the Bible is very real. I like that about the word. So, let's pick it up in verse 15. And we don't always have to be clever. God might give us wisdom. In fact, he will. He promises, right? Sometimes we might be clever, but you don't have to be. You don't have to be, you know, particularly perfect or perfect at all, and you don't have to be clever, although God might give you perfect wisdom at times, and he might make you do clever things. Check this out in verse we already touched on verse 15, but we'll review it. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. So if you want lessons on this, you can see Greg later, right? Yeah. I went over one time and we got, what do we get? A wrench. And we made a dagger. So it was pretty cool. Or something like a dagger, right? It was a knife, yeah. And so for that lesson, you could see Greg. But for now, he made himself a dagger, probably with a hammer and a forge, right? And it was double-edged. So that's pretty sweet. And it was a cubit in length. And he fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So concealed carry right here in the Word. He fastened it, right? And so he fastened it, right? Because so he was left-handed. So normally where would a left-handed person carry their sword? Right here, right? He put it right here. So, you know, if he's going in to see this king who they're paying tribute to, and he hides it, right? He hides his dagger underneath his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. So in other words, they had brought, gold and silver and what have you to this king, kind of their annual journey there. And so he had a lot of help. And so he said, hey, you guys can boot. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were in Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And boy, he has a message for him. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him. So in the Hebrew, in this keep silence, that's kind of what it means. Like, hey, leave us alone. Right? And so now it's Ehud and the king, this very fat king. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. So they didn't have AC like we do. So they had certain parts of the house that they would go to at certain times to stay cool. And he said, I have a message from God for you. So this guy was so convinced, and you got to love this clarity of focus. You got to love his commitment, right, to doing justly, to loving mercifully, and to walk in humbly with his God. He was so convinced, right, because you don't want to say I have a message from God lightly, right, because you don't want to misspeak for the Lord. But he has a message, all right, and it's from God. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached out with his left hand. He took the dagger from his concealed carry position on his right thigh, and he thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt, right, so even the handle, went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, and he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out, so he was disemboweled. So in other words, he took the knife, he shoved it in, all the way into the guy, and his stomach closed over where the dagger was. And then eventually, right, with that knife in there, and no doubt, not to get too graphic, but eventually his guts came out. And so that's an interesting message from the Lord. But what is Ehud? Ehud's the good guy. What did the king learn? Don't mess with God's people, right? God had used them, and we see this also throughout the scriptures, right? That God would strengthen their enemies sometimes, and he would use their enemies to get their attention, but then the enemies would take it beyond what God wanted. The enemies would abuse them. Right? So 18 years of bondage, and now he's getting the message about taking advantage of God's people. And so the king died. Let's put it that way. Verse 23, then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. So this is clever, right? I mean, I'm sure he was prepared to die, right, for the nation. And he's basically a soldier sort of starting the battle very much. But he didn't have to die. Why not escape? And so that's kind of what he's doing. He locks the doors behind him. And so when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, he is probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. So they waited till they were embarrassed, and he still had not opened the door of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key, opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. So, you know, his servants went, and they thought, you know, maybe whatever they meant by attending his needs, you know, taking a nap or laying before the Lord or whatever you want to call it, you know, using the boys' room. I don't know what he was doing, but they didn't want to embarrass him, so they gave him some time. So what did Ehud do? He split. He was a smart guy. Verse 29, Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped in Syria. And it happened when they arrived, he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. Then he said to them, "Follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Radical, right? So you see how this is very much a step of faith on the behalf of Ehud, right? He goes in. I mean, he's totally in enemy territory, right? And he kills this king who had been abusing God's people, right? And now that one act increased the faith of all these others, that when he went out and blew the trumpet, they came and they got his back and they went down and now they're set free for 80 years. So he, you know, and this is kind of the story of Judges, right? We've talked about the fact that Judge isn't like what we think of as a judge sitting on a bench, right? It's more of a hero deliverer. And so he is very much one of those. And so so he was clever, right? I mean, in fact, pretty amazingly clever. And I mean, you think of the planning that went into this, you think of the bravery and the courage. I mean, you got to realize when he's walking out, right? I mean, he probably had to go wash his hand off or something. I'm sure it's bloody and went into this guy's belly. And then, you know, he's not sprinting for the door, right? No doubt he's walking out. Hey, have a life. Thank you very much. You know, I mean, he's just being cordial or whatever. And he gets out and he gets away. And then he leads a revolt back against this oppressive kingdom. And they have victory. And so the first thing to realize is, as I pointed out in verse 15, is God's amazing grace, right? And it's the same for you and I, right? As soon as they repent, as soon as they cry out to the Lord, God is right there, ready to receive them. We've talked about the story of the prodigal son, right? God really pictured their running to receive the wayward and wasteful son, which is what prodigal means, wasteful. Yet God, the mercy of God, don't ever forget that, right? When we talk about, you know, not needing to be perfect and we realize our own imperfection, we can start to beat ourselves up because we know that we're not. Yet look at the mercy of God, right? As soon as they repent. And so, you know, we just shared this story and we see the reality of the fact that this whole scenario had to unfold because they hadn't obeyed God in the first place. And how long is that true in our lives, right? Because we don't destroy the sin in our lives. We don't get rid of the sin in our lives that it comes back to bite us, right? Because they wouldn't destroy what corrupts, right? And ended up corrupting what was pure. How often does that happen? Bad company corrupts good morals, the Bible says, right? How often, that doesn't mean that we don't ever go around, right? But we again, be the thermostat. We be the influencer. We stay, and all that really means is stay in the course. You know, you can't grab somebody by the throat and say, you know, stop, you know, well, some things you want to, right? I mean, but you know, stop, you know, abortion or stop these terrible things that are nature. But we can be the guiding force, right? We can stay the course and do what we want. In some cases, the only real enemy we have is ourselves if we won't repent, right? If we're not willing to get right with the Lord, then we're bringing difficulty upon ourselves. There is no one greater than God, right? We know that. There is no one who is more willing to bring you back on track. There is no one more willing or greater than the mercy of God in our lives. The Bible says is greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. There is no one, right, who who wants to see us back and doing well more than God. So maybe we find ourselves in a distant place this morning, a difficult place for whatever reason. Maybe it's something we brought upon ourselves like we see here. Maybe it's something that someone else did to us. Maybe it's kind of a combination of the above, or maybe there's multiple things and it's kind of a combination in there. No one wants you to be back on track more than God does. So don't believe the lies of the enemy or of your own conscience or your own thinking that, well, I need to, you know, get right with, you know, be perfect first. That's just total insanity, right? Come back to the Lord. Trust in the Lord first, you know, and then make a decision going forward to be a thermostat, right, rather than the thermometer. So we don't need to be perfect. We don't need to be clever. The last verse will give us a little secret. And I talked about this guy, Shamgar. He's a cool guy, right? I mentioned, you know, we have a lot of military folks, you know, in law enforcement, what have you, you know. But really, we all like a hero, right? And Shamgar is a hero. So verse 31 says, after him was Shamgar. First of all, isn't that just a cool name? Shamgar, right? Maybe we should have some more kids. Oh, I'm kidding. Shamgar, though. I wish I would have thought about that. You know, Nate could have been Shamgar. But anyways, Shamgar, the son of Anath, check this out. He killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So some think that perhaps this is, because as you go on, which we won't go till the next time, but verse one of the next says, so when Ehud was dead, so it kind of goes back into Ehud, you know, and then the children again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so we'll get into that next time. But some think that maybe this was kind of a local deliverance, right? But 600 guys killed, right, with an ox goad, which, by the way, is maybe similar to the size of like a hoe or a rake. But one end would be kind of pointy for kind of prodding the ox. You know, that'll get you moving, right? Even a big ox. And the other one was sort of like a hook, you know, to kind of maybe like a hook, you know, but on the end of a big old thing. And so this dude, though, right, he didn't go get, you know, Goliath's sword and armor an AR or something like that, right? He had an ox goad in his hand, and what did he use? An ox goad. He took out 600 of the enemies. So number three, right, because we so often think, man, I could really be useful for the Lord if I had whatever. So what do you need, right? What do you need to really bring glory to God in your life? All what you have today. Shamgar is a perfect example, right? We think, oh, I need to go to seminary and then I could really be used by God. Oh my goodness. Nope. Right? I need to really, you know, learn this. Or, you know, or I really need, you know, we always need a little bit more of whatever, right? I really need a little more money to give how I want to or how I should. Or I need a little more intelligence to really know these things, to really be able to argue with these folks. No. Right? I can't tell you. I mean, even going through a school of ministry, you know, people that felt called to certain things, but they needed fill in the blank, you know, before they could really be used by God. I'd be like, seriously, is God limited by you? No, heck no. All you need is what you have today. Shamgar is a great example of that, right? Does that mean that, you know, God won't give us more ability down the road or more whatever it is that we think we need? Of course he might, right? And we see that with Othniel, right? Othniel was faithful with a little bit, right? He was faithful. In fact, right, he went and he took this territory. Remember that Caleb could have taken it on his own, but he let Othniel go do it. So Othniel was faithful with a little, and he ended up being the leader of the nation of Israel. That's a biblical principle. We're faithful with a little, and God will give us more. He doesn't have to, right? And what extent he gives us more is totally up to him. But It's this biblical principle of faithfulness. Are we faithful with whatever the tools are that God has given us today? I'm sure Shamgar, you know, maybe he would have loved to have two swords, right? You know? And yet he used what he had on his hand. So jump with me real quick over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because, you know, brothers and sisters, we can fall into this foolish thinking that we need something more or we need something better before we can be effective for the kingdom of God, right? But all we need is what God's already given us, right? If we're a Christian, we have Christ. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that dwells in our mortal bodies. Now, what more do we need than that? That's power right there. So check out 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you know, we've done some studies that would be online. And there's also, in fact, there's a number of books on the gifts of the Spirit back there. A number of great resources in various places. I'm happy to help anybody with those. But listen to this about, because God is the one who equips us, right? God knew all Shamgar needed was this ox goad. And he ended up being the hero deliverer for that part of the nation. So verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12, we're just going to kind of browse this real quick. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So there's no reason for, ignorant really just means unknowing or unaware, right? Paul wants us to be fully aware of the things of God. He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And like we kind of read that and we think, well, I'm glad I'm not carried away by idols, right? Well, Paul later says that covetousness is idolatry, right? So unless we never covet, then we need to pay attention, right? So I don't know if anybody else ever covets, right? That's wanting something that's not yours, right? Because that is idolatry, Paul says. Therefore, he says, verse 3, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts. So there's different gifts out there, right? Gifts are things God gives us, abilities God gives us by His Spirit to be useful for His kingdom and for His glory, which is of the utmost importance. Not our glory, right? We like to kind of take it, the glory for ourselves. But it's for His glory. Right, so there's different diversities means a lot of different gifts, but there's the same Spirit behind all of them. Right, that's the Spirit of Christ. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. So you know, here in a little fellowship here in Central Iowa, right? There's a ministry for every single one of us, right? And not every single one of us can, you know, be at the door at the same time greeting people, but that's a hugely important ministry, right? You've all been blessed by someone saying hello to you in the morning, right? Not everybody can be up here preaching or else who would be in the audience listening, you know? What would I do? You know what I mean? Not everybody can lead worship because I would be scaring people away with my voice, right? So God's given us all different ministries and there's no one, I believe this firmly with all my heart, there's no one that's really more important than the other because it takes everybody. Right, in a church or in any sort of ministry. So there's different ministries, but it's all the same Lord. It's all for the glory of Jesus, right? Whatever that is. Whatever that ministry is that God has called you to. Verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit or the benefit of who? Of everybody. Right? So you might think, well, you know, boy, I'm not even on the calendar today for anything. What difference does it make? Well, you never know who you're going to be praying for today at church. You never know who you could go shake the hand of, who someone else might not see or feel comfortable talking to, right? You might not know how much you bless my socks off just by being here, right? And if you weren't, then you know, I might go home and cry. No, I'm kidding. But anyways, maybe I would. I don't know. But anyways, it's for the benefit of everybody. For the kingdom of God. For to one, now listen to this. For to one is taken. No. To one is given. That implies who? By God. One is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But what? But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually as each person wants. Mm-hmm. As he wills. Right? That's so important. Right? We think that we need, you know, this or that or the other thing to be useful to God. Oh, I'm not that smart. I'm not that hot. I'm not that good looking, or I'm not that, you know, clever, or I don't have, you know, this memorized, or whatever it is. Just step out in faith. Right? That's all God asks. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. It doesn't say without, you know, whatever. Without faith. So trust the Lord. God's given them. It's foolish if I covet someone else's gift too, by the way. Right? Maybe I want to do this. And if you want to, maybe God's calling you to, but seek him on it. Don't assume, right? But realize that God has given you certain gifts. And you're going to be the most effective when you step out in that area. Right? So like I said, I could say, well, you know what? I think I want to lead worship every week. And I'd be scaring people away, right? Because that's not where I'm called to. And I tried, man. I tried to learn the guitar, you know? And you know how they say, you know, that, what is that saying? That baby that have looks only a mom could love, or something like that. I have a voice that only I could love. You know what I mean? I couldn't play the guitar. I tried hard, you know? But it was comforting. It was, you know, God used it for a season just personally in my life. But it wasn't my gift. So, you know, I'm called to preach. So I'll go preach and someone else can play all those things. But that's the important thing, is to understand, right, that God gives these gifts as he wills, right? And so it's important for us. Number one, right, Shamgar could have kind of gone into a corner and cried over, you know, these 600 Philistines. But he, you know, can I say backside, right? And ask questions later, right? God called him to wipe out these 600 Philistines, pure and simple. And he did it with an ox goad. So whatever you have, right, that's all you need right now to glorify God. He might give you more, right? And if you're faithful, he probably will give you more. That's just sort of a common reality in life, right? If we're faithful with what God gives us, then he gives you more. You see it in the, you know, often in the marketplace, right? You see it in, you know, a lot of areas of life. You know, we work hard, we honor the Lord, and God blesses, right? There's no guarantees. There's no promises. But that's the general way that God functions. And life works. But it's important to realize that, you know, we don't need to wait until whatever. Maybe there's people God's calling you to share your faith with, to share God's love with in some capacity, right? Step out and do it. It's probably not going to be killing 600 Philistines today, right? It's not going to be, right? No, don't go away. Well, Steve said maybe today, you know what I mean? No. But it might be witnessing for 60 seconds to somebody, right? It might be making, you know, food for your preacher to enjoy, you know what I mean? Whatever it is, right? However God wants to use you today, let him. All right? Can we agree on that? God's given you the gifts. You really don't need something else right now. He might give you something else later, right? Work hard. Paul said study to show yourselves approved. So, you know, we can't just kick back and rest on our laurels, right? We need to make the effort. But trust the Lord. Amen? All right, let's stand together. See if I forgot anything. It's already time, so. We're going to pray. If you need individual, you need prayer for anything, certainly you need, you know, to be encouraged or, you know, I'm happy to pray for you. A lot of brothers, sisters here who are capable of praying just as much as I am, so feel free to grab somebody else as well. I'm also going to pray for our meal so we can just dive in when we get the table set up. Lord, thanks so much for today, God, and for the work you're doing in our lives, Father. Thank you for, Lord, each person that's here. God, and the love, Lord, it's so awesome to hear, boy, just time and time again of the love that everybody experiences coming here, Lord. And Lord, that's not one person or even a small group. That's everybody, Lord. or and really better said, that's you, Jesus, working through everybody. And so thank you that there is no ministry that is so small that it doesn't matter. There's no person's life here or contribution that is too small that it doesn't matter. Lord, maybe it's simply shaking somebody's hand. Maybe it's simply welcoming somebody. Maybe it's, you know, being involved in a particular ministry. But Lord, it all matters, Lord, because your kingdom is important, Lord, and your anointing and your equipping is important. So thank you, Lord, for the gifts you've given us. Lord, I confess, Lord, I think I can confess safely for all of us that at times we covet other people's gifts, Lord, or possessions or life or what have you. Lord, please forgive us for that, God, and help us just to just rest in the work that you're doing, to be faithful, Lord, to work hard at it, Lord, at what you've called us to, but to enjoy you and to enjoy the work you're doing in our lives. Lord, I'm so blessed and thankful for this church and each and every person here, Lord, and those who couldn't be here today as well, Lord. Just thank you for each of them and the love that you're building. I pray that you would continue to do it for your glory, that it would be contagious, reaching out into our communities here in central Iowa, God, for your glory, that many would come to faith in you, Jesus, and that our communities would be impacted because we're looking to you, God, and because you're so faithful. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the food that you provided for us today and each and every person that's brought it. Lord, I pray that you would bless our fellowship, God, that it would be sweet, that you would bless the time together and bless the food that you provided for us, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.